our God has given us. What an honor and privilege it is to be here. We're so thankful to be here. Again, to our visitors, we're very honored that you're here, and it's an encouragement to us. You made that decision. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. I want to mention something here before we get going. 2,206 miles. That's how far I'll be dropping off Grace tomorrow, and I appreciate the prayer. As a crow flies, 2,206 miles away. That's a big step, but we're thankful for her. We know she'll do very well. We love her greatly, but we would absolutely covet your prayers and safe travel and her time there at school. Now, if you were asked the question, can God trust you? What would you say to that? How would you answer that? Can God trust you? Now, if we ask the question, can we trust God? Absolutely, we can trust God. Right? We can look through Scripture, through our past experience, and we will come to the conclusion, absolutely, we can trust God. One of my favorite passages on trusting God, Psalm 37, begin at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So God is always faithful. And this morning, as I ask that question of you here, you know, I'm sure in your mind, absolutely, I trust God. And I'm sure we all mean it many times, say, yeah, God can trust us. We can absolutely trust God. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to turn that around and ask that question, can God trust me? Can He trust you? Now, that's a big question if you think about it. Can God trust you? You know, trust anyone that raises a child. It's at an early age, you're working on the area of trust. Right? Every time you tell them to do something and they do it, they get a little more trust. Or you really get into the area of trust when they're teenagers, especially when they start to drive, right? If you've ever had a teenager in your house, I got a driver's license beginning at age 16, right? You know, it might start off, at least with us, all right, you can go right to the store and back. That's it. Right? And they do that. Okay. Now you can go straight to school and straight back. Nothing else. And they do that. Okay. All right. Now, a little more trust is earned. Now you go to your friends. Just there and back. Right? And they keep earning trust in that. Next thing you know, the big step, you can drive to the next town over on the interstate, right? And you're worried sick, and I don't know how we did it before the technology to track your children, but when they do that, now that trust is earned, right? And so that's how trust works. Now, if somebody fails to do something, what do? We pull back a little bit of trust. And that's just the nature of trust, how it works, right? We're working constantly on that trust development. So this morning, what we're going to do here is we're going to be in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the unjust steward. But contextually speaking, this is tied to Luke chapter 15. We all know about Luke chapter 15, the three things that are lost that are found. Right? We know it's all about that which is lost being found, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son. And in that, it's all about having the wrong and right attitudes concerning lost souls. Then in chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, now some translations might be the parable of the unwise steward. Kind of varies a little bit. But that is tied to chapter 50. Now we're talking about the wrong and right attitudes concerning possessions and stuff and things. Right? It's about perspective Jesus is teaching us in all of this. And we learn quite a bit here in our text. And something else I'd point out, when we think about this, 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus gives are about wealth and possessions. And, you know, we learn 1 out of 10 verses in the gospel accounts are dedicated to this topic. There are over 500 verses, I believe, in that area on prayer in your Bible, and just under 500 verses on faith. But there are over 2,000 verses about money and possessions. Now, why do you think that is? Now, I believe it's because, you know, the problem that we have is that many times we would rather use our money, our wealth, our possessions, our stuff to define us more so than prayer and faith. So Jesus said, this is a topic we have to deal with. Right? And I appreciate Brother Ed mentioning our theme for the year, being vessels of honor. And so this has everything to do with faith and trust, being vessels of trust, being vessels of honor. And when we don't grow in that area, it's basically a failure to trust God. So in the time that we have this morning, I want us to look at three main points concerning this parable here in Luke 16, 1 through 13. And I want you to note, read verses 1 and 2 with me. I want you to note, number 1, the expectations of the owner of the steward here. God's expectations of us. Read it with me. Luke 16, 1 and 2. He also said, right, so this is tied to chapter 15. Still talking to the same folks, same topics. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. I'm reading out of the New King James this morning. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Now, the fact here that when the owner came back to this unwise or unjust steward, right, we see that he was brought into a position of accountability. Right? Now, remember, this has everything to do with faith and trust, everything to do with being vessels of honor. And also, by the way, remember the purpose of parables. Right? When you're looking at the parables here, it's an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. Right? So the Lord's taking real things and say, I want you to think about this in terms of spiritual application. And parables, of course, are meant to help us remember things until we have a better understanding. And also, Jesus tells us that they're used to as a judgment against those who have hard hearts. But I want you to note here, I think the most important thing is God is the owner, and I am the steward. Right? And so this is God, you know, calling the steward. He's, in the Marine Corps, we'd say being called on the carpet, right? You did something, you're going to go stand in front of the first sergeant, right? You're going to be held accountable. And so that's what's going on here. He's being called on the carpet to answer the owner, that's God. Right? And, you know, and by the way, because he is the owner and I'm the steward, that means I am accountable to him. Right? And anything that I have in my life, I'm just a temporary steward over. Everything. That breath that you just took is a blessing from God. That heartbeat, that's a blessing from God. Listen, he doesn't have to take away your next heartbeat or breath. He just doesn't have to give it to you, right? So it's a blessing. Everything that you have, your ability to walk and talk and work. Everything at the house that you were at this morning, that belongs to God. And see, our problem is, many times is, and here's where the conflict happens. We think that everything we have is ours. And so we're constantly in conflict with God because we think that's my house. That's my money in the bank account. That's my car. No, understand that He is the owner of everything. And He's given you a small amount of time in this physical world to look over those things that are His. And there's going to come a time when you're going to be held accountable for what did you do with that stewardship. Now this just got real serious, didn't it? So what I need to understand, first of all, here in this first point, God is the owner, I'm the manager, and when I can get that through my thick skull, then all of a sudden the conflict disappears. Why? Well, because I realize that my health and my wealth and my life and my family, everything is not mine, but it's His. And I just get to be a steward over it for a little bit of time. Number two this morning, I want you to note from our text, look at verses 3 and 4, accountability of the steward. Let's look at this a little deeper here. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." Now, remember, the owner here represents God. The steward represents you and I. And the reason that I'm accountable to God here is because He's the owner. Right? And being the owner, He has expectations of me as a steward. And in other words, when the master comes back, he's going to want to know, what have I done with my possessions? Right? What have I done with the things that He's allowed me to borrow for a little while? And the first thing He wants to know is how we managed ourselves. Romans chapter 12, real quick. I want to note something before we go back to our main study text. Right, so the very first thing the owner wants to know or expects from us is that we consecrate ourselves to Him. Right? That we dedicate our lives to Him, that we give up everything to Him. Right? If you've obeyed the gospel, you made that promise, didn't you? Right? I'm going to bear that cross. I'm going to die to self. I'm going to live for Christ. You made that promise. Right? So this shouldn't be anything new to you. Hopefully it's just a reminder. Here, Paul, Romans 12, verse 1, says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," New American Standard says, I like that, "to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And your translation might say service. It's the Greek word latreo. So the Apostle Paul is telling us here in Romans that we are to give ourselves totally to God. Remember, He's the owner. Right? We are His people. We are, he tells us in Romans 6, we are to be slaves to Jesus Christ. Slaves to righteousness. You know, but sometimes we don't act like the slaves that we pledge to be. Therefore, we think this is our life, this is our stuff, and then there's that conflict. Maybe our pride gets in the way. Maybe, you know, we think we could be better managers if we're in absolute control. So you see the problem here? We think we know what's best. I'm going to stretch your memory here just real quick. As we begin this year, talk about vessels of honor. We talked about 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and we learned that that word commit literally means what we give up to God. That's what we're talking about here, right? It's that idea, when I give up, when I realize everything belongs to God. I give up when I realize that I'm only here for a short amount of time. Right? I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just here for a short while. And as His possession, you know, I wouldn't have it any other way. Right? We are the blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have it any other way. Right? And so the owner, the Lord, when He returns, He's going to want to know how I managed my possessions, myself. You know, what have I done with all of what He's allowed me to have? You know, He has an expectation of of what I'm going to do with the things that I'm temporarily overseeing. That's why he says this in Luke 14, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Right, in 1 Peter and verse 10, each one, he says, has received a special gift, employing it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so when we talk about faith, when we talk about trust, the question becomes, what have I given up of my time, of myself, of my possessions, my abilities, my talents, my love, my focus, all of it? Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17, see then that you walk circumspectly or wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I want to add to this here. God wants to know, and we talked about this on Thursday in our summer series. Right, we're talking about rekindling passion and that. So we talked about the gospel. We talked about, you know, what are we doing concerning the gospel? And that is absolutely added into what God expects us to manage properly. Right? We're going to be held accountable. What have you done with the gospel? Right? What have you done with yourself, your possessions, all those things? What have you done with the gospel? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 says we've been entrusted with the gospel. Not to please men, he says, but to God who tests our hearts. What have you done with the gospel? All of these things. Note here real quick in verse 3 in Luke 16, back in our text. See what Jesus, something else he's trying to tell us here. The unwise and just steward here says, what shall I do now? Right, he's been called on the carpet, held to be accountable for his actions, for his laziness, for his inactions. Right, the master is going to take away my job. I'm not sure what I can do. I can't dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. And so he realizes that he's in trouble, right? The owner, he's come home, hasn't finished the job that was given to him, right? But he hasn't done the job at all. Now, here's the thing that we're all guilty of, right? We're all guilty of this concerning the blessings that God has allowed us to be a steward of. I'm guilty of it right there with you. You know, in our study of this text here, the steward realizes that he's in trouble. And so he assesses his situation, right? He realizes he's going to get fired, and now he has to decide what to do next. Now, there are a few times when people make a decision to change. There's a few times when people realize that they have to make a change. And one of those times is when they hurt enough to make that change, or, you know, they become so uncomfortable in their current situation, they change. Remember the prodigal son, Luke 15? It says he came to his senses, right? It's funny how eating out of a pig trough will do that. So many times we have to be driven to our knees. We have to become so uncomfortable with our situation that we finally make the change that's needed. In the parable here, the steward in that situation, he said, I've got to do some different things here. I'm going to get fired. I've got to do something. And so he makes this quick assessment of a situation, and he realizes that he was not doing what the owner required of him. So right here in verses 5 through 9, now, verses 5 through 9 in this parable, I think, are some of the most difficult to understand. A lot of people ask, what does that mean? I understand it through this lens. It means someone that realizes he needs to make a change, and he's making a drastic change. That's what it means in short here. So read verses 5 through 9 with me. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting, to an everlasting home. In other words, take action. I think that's one of the most important things that you can take from this text right here. In other words, change what needs to be changed, because you will be held accountable, without a doubt. Change what you need to change. So we've looked at here in this parable, the accountability of the steward, the expectations of the owner. But our third and final point here, I want you to note this, that trust can be earned and trust can be measured. Read verses 10 through 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? That was our scripture reading earlier. Right? So we need to understand that faith can be measured. Or rather, trust can be measured, right? And you know, we need to earn trust with the master, the owner. Right? And if we can't be faithful in a few things, you know, why would he give us more to oversee to manage? Right? Common sense should tell us that if I'm misusing what has been given to me, should I expect the master to give me more? Well, no. You see what Jesus is teaching here? Right? If I have a wrong attitude toward things and possessions that I have now, do we think the master is going to give us more? Absolutely not. Right? Can God trust you this day with money, possessions, things, and stuff? And I added to that list, what about opportunities? Right? Are your eyes open for opportunities to tell someone about Jesus, to share the gospel? Opportunities to learn the word. Opportunities to gather with the brethren and worship and fellowship. You know, what are you doing with your time? What gets your focus? What gets your love? These are all questions that we have to be honest with. Right? And he says, you know, I measure trust by this very simple method in verses 10 through 12. If you're trustworthy in a few things, I'll give you more. That's how I measure trust. God doesn't measure trust based on what you're going to do, but rather what you have done. And here's our conclusion of verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus uses the word mammon there, just like he does in Matthew chapter 6. And I always say, he uses the word mammon, worldly riches. But I think you can add in about anything there. Right? Fill in the blank. You can't serve God and what you want to do in this life. Right? You can't serve God if you're not being a wise, faithful steward of what God has given you. You know, just fill in the blank. You know, this verse 13 explains it all. So the question is, and always has been, right, who are you going to serve? Now, I think we want to say, and we probably even mean it, want to serve God. You know, I think that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's a problem. Right? It's when it comes down to the rubber meets the road, or you know, the walk meets our talk, however you want to look at that. You know, are we truly willing to give up our time, our energies, our possessions, and the like? Many times we talk a good game, but we don't follow through. Right, it's easy to make that promise right now in this setting. Lord, I'm going to be more faithful. I tell you what, I'm going to give you my time. When the church meets again, I'm going to be there. I understand that needs to be more important to me than my hobby or getting an extra nap in the afternoon. I tell you what, when the church fellowships again, I'm going to be there. But then when the time comes, an hour or two before that, this is just an example, I'm pretty comfortable here in this chair. You know, I've got to cut that grass, you know. It's not going to cut itself, and I've got a busy week. Right? Or whatever it is, right? These things we allow to come in, and then we don't fulfill being a good steward of, for instance, our time or the opportunities that we have. And so the goal here in all of this is to cause self-examination, right? You know, take that personal inventory and be honest. Where are you with that? And don't get that determination to say, I'm going to make a change, and then by the time you make it to your car in the parking lot, forget about it. Right? Be real about that. You got to take massive action at times. Drastic change. Right? And that's one of the things we learn in verses 5 through 9. He came to his senses. He realized a few things, took self-inventory, and said, I've got to change some things. So what do we learn in our text? Right, God is the owner of everything, number one. Right, we are his stewards, and this has everything to do with faith and trust and being vessels of honor and trust. Right, we've been given wonderful blessings to be stewards of, and we've learned that we're going to be held accountable for what we've done with what he's blessed us with. Remember, this life is just a vapor. It's here for a little while, and it's gone. And we're going to be held accountable for how we managed ourselves, his affairs, right? Possessions, the gospel message, all of that. And the last thing that we learned here in the text is, from this parable, is that trust, the trust that the Lord gives, must be earned, and trust can be measured. God measures that trust in what we've done for him, not what we think we're going to do for him in the future. And it's kind of funny how we operate like that. We always judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. It's kind of like that. So let us give ourselves over completely to the Master. Let's understand that this morning. He is the owner of everything. And we have a decision to make concerning the owner of everything. And it begins with obeying the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, understand this. The gospel is the death, it's the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it is. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Jesus is coming back with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel. Do not obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Have you done that? Are you confused about that and you've never obeyed that? Because you can believe in God all day long, but not obey the gospel, and he says vengeance is coming. We reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Romans 6, 3, and 4. And we're only doing that because we're going to love God. We choose God. Right? We're willing to repent of our sins, to confess Christ before men. And then we die to self in the water and graves of baptism. If you have not done that, let's study that. If you have done that, and along the way you lost your way, you've fallen away, went back into a lifestyle of sin, right now is the best time to be reconciled to God. So if you have any needs spiritually, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.